using our hymn books this morning for our Sunday school time. 727.
Thank you. and safety to those who came out, and safety to Preacher and his wife, bringing him up here. And we pray that you bless this day. Help us have a good day in the Lord, a good day fellowshipping with one another, something we haven't had much of lately. And so we're looking forward to it. We're thanking you for it. We pray that you bless the song time and the preaching time. May there be something in it for everyone here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 All right. We'll have to do a more extensive announcement of it, things going on during the morning service, but just want to make sure everyone is aware. We will have three services today, and we haven't been able to have a Sunday evening service in a long time, so it'll be good to have one. Welcome to Hoover's here. Most of us know them, but there may be a few that don't. So please stop by and say hello. Good to have them with us today. That's the announcement about that for right now. Let's see, I think that's all I have for right now. Let's get back to singing here for a few more songs. 741. I'm so happy, and here's the reason why.
Every day with Jesus.
His name is wonderful.
Last time we were here, it's been a week ago this past Wednesday night, and since that time we've driven about 2,400 miles. I know that's not a whole lot to Brother Jason, but that's a lot of mileage for us, and we're very glad to be here and be with you folks today. I would encourage you, if you have the opportunity, to be back with us again this evening, because after the service, I understand we're going to have a question and answer time, and that's when I get to sit on the hot seat. Have you ever sat on the hot seat? that's when you get to answer questions. And that's our plan for this evening. And we're looking forward to that. But we thank the Lord for the opportunity that He's given us to be here. You know, God doesn't make mistakes. And nothing that God does is without purpose. And sometimes we have the tendency to look at things and think, well, how in the world is this possibly going to work out? What's going to take place? We live in a day and time where lots of strange things are taking place. We live in a day and time, and I think I mentioned this one of the last times I was here. We live in a day and time of hype. Now, hype is a fairly new word to our society, but it simply means that people take things to the extreme. I want you to know my Bible is still the same. My Lord is still the same. He's going to come for me in the air one of these days, and I'm anticipating His return because I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That'll never change. The things of God will never change. And we as God's people this morning need to realize that fact. But you know, things have changed in our society. I think I mentioned this as well the last time we were here, down in Florida. I can remember growing up as a kid down in Maryland. I can remember that when a hurricane was coming inland, the people just prepared. They had the same pieces of 3/4-inch plywood that they put up over their windows, and they locked everything down as best they possibly could. And they went inside and they did something that we don't necessarily understand what it means so much today, but they hunkered down. They simply sat through the storm. Today, when there's a storm coming, we've got CNN and NBC and ABC on the beach 3 days before it comes in. And the first time the waves increase 2 inches in height, they begin reporting it. And you see the reporters out there, and they're braving the elements out there, and the wind's blowing, and it gets worse. And they'll start out with a short sleeve shirt on, and next thing they've got a long sleeve shirt on, and then they've got a jacket on, and then they're standing against the wind. I saw a little clip one time of a guy that had his coat on, and he was supposedly standing against the wind in this horrible storm. And while he was on camera, a guy about walked behind him walking his dog, just walking regular like this, and it showed that it was all hype. We live in a day and time of hype, don't we? You can't hype the Word of God. It's always the same. It never changes. It is our guidebook. It is something that we're to follow as God's people. So I encourage you this morning to follow the Word of God and simply believe what God has to say. Now, for Sunday school this morning, what I'd like to do, and I'm assuming that we start, what time does morning service start, man? 10:45. Oh, good. I got plenty of time. I want to continue a line of thought that I began, I believe it was the last Wednesday night that I spoke here, talking about church membership. You say, why in the world do you want to talk about church membership? Because it's important. It's important. I believe the Bible teaches us the principle that God has a place where He wants us to serve Him. All right? Wherever it may be, God doesn't leave you to go willy-nilly wherever you want to go and do whatever you want to do when it comes to living the life of the child of God. God has a format. God has a plan. And it's His plan, it's His format that we're supposed to follow. So the last time we were together and talked on this subject, I showed with you or shared with you from Scripture where the Bible teaches that church membership is a command. It's not an option. We're to be a part of a local assembly and serve the Lord faithfully. You say, well, I don't necessarily like that local assembly. Well, make sure that your liker is in line with the Scripture. Make sure the problem is not you. We have this tendency, don't we? Anytime there's some kind of conflict in your life or mine, where's the first place we look? We look outwardly. Well, it must be their fault. Right? Well, it's because of that. It's because of where they came from or because of the line of work that they're in or whatever the case may be. When the Bible teaches the principle that we're to look inwardly, first of all, Lord, is the problem with me? You realize how many difficulties we could solve in the Christian life and in our local assemblies if we would simply look inside first and say, Lord, show me what I need to change. Show me what I need to do. Help me to esteem other better than myself. And simply go in that direction. So the Bible tells us that it is a command. This morning, I want you to take your Bibles, and we're going to begin in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want to share with you in Sunday school this morning the second point that I want to bring out about church membership, and that's the fact that church membership is a commodity. Well, what is a commodity? What does that mean? Let me define the term for you. Commodity is a primarily convenience and profit, advantage, interest. Men seek their own commodity. In other words, we seek our own interests, don't we? If I was to ask you this morning what your interests were, some of you might have a hobby of doing whatever the case may be. Maybe you like to go certain places. Maybe you like to do certain planes or certain things, excuse me. That would be a commodity. It would be something that is primarily a convenience, an advantage, an interest. I want you to know that church membership today for the child of God is an advantage. It is something that brings about convenience. There's a tremendous spiritual benefit to be reaped in the life of every child of God if they're faithful in their local assembly. The Bible teaches that principle. We're going to look at it today. You see, joining a church, brothers and sisters, is vital to your Christian life. It's not simply an option that God lays on the side and says, okay, you go ahead and decide to do this now. And if you want to do this, fine. If not, if you just want to be a church hobo and get on the spiritual rails and run from one church to the other and back and forth and so on and so forth, you go ahead and do that. No, God doesn't teach that in His Word. And when it gets down to it, what God says is what's most important. It doesn't matter what we think. Our thinkers get us in trouble, don't we? They do. And we think, and many times we think along the lines of the flesh. I think I shared with you the last time that I was here what old Dr. Roloff said. We've got to understand that the child of God is to live a life in the Spirit. We're to live in the Spirit. Because when we live in the flesh, we give the devil something to chew on. You see, usually what happens in your life and mine, when we go contrary to the things of God, when we go contrary to being faithful and being what God wants us to be, it's because we're living in the flesh. It's because it becomes more convenient. God never promised us in His Word that living the life of the child of God would always be convenient to your flesh. It'll always be beneficial to your spirit, but it won't always be convenient to your flesh. Now, I ask you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I haven't turned there yet. 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's important, and it is another message that we don't have time to deal with this morning. But it speaks here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 of something extremely important as far as the church is concerned. See, this is another problem or area that we have problem in because we misunderstand the purpose of the church. By the way, the church is not this building. The church is every person here today that knows Christ as Savior. We are the church. That's what the Bible teaches. This is just a building that we meet in. We happen to have the advantage of people that took care and people that provided a way down through the years that we could gather together in one place. They didn't necessarily have this in New Testament times, although they had gathering places. But this building is simply a place where we meet to worship the Lord. That's the purpose of the church. But here I want you to know, or that's the purpose of this building. But I want you to notice here this morning what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 15, Paul's writing, he says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll see what God has for us today. Father, we thank You for the time that You've given us today. We thank You for the safety You've given folks that have come here. We thank You, Father, for the faithfulness that's been displayed here. And Holy Spirit of God, I pray that You do a work in all of our hearts and lives today because there's not one of us here that doesn't need work. Help us to serve You better. If there's one here today that knows not Christ, may today be the day we put our faith, or they put their faith and trust in Him. And Lord, we'll give You the praise for it, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Unfortunately today, in many churches, and I'm going to use that as a very broad, generic term, all right, because it's used and abused greatly today. When we speak of the church, we're speaking of something in particular from Scripture. But there are lots of religious gatherings today. Let me say that. There are a lot of religious gatherings today that are not the pillar and ground of the truth. Why? Because they teach things contrary to the Word of God. Their church polity is contrary to the Word of God. The people that make up a part that their particular assembly aren't living their lives in accordance to the Word of God. So they're not the pillar and ground of the truth. The true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church that preaches the truth of the Word of God without question and without wavering, is the church that's the pillar and ground of the truth. There's a lot of preaching that we could do right there, but we don't have time this morning. Let me simply mention that. That means three things. There's three ways that we know truth, all right? Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, we're going to look at a lot of Scripture today. I was going to say, I don't apologize for that. Please don't take that in the wrong way, but come with nimble fingers. We're going to look at the Word of God, all right? That's what it's all about. John chapter 17. There are three ways the Bible tells us that we can know truth. All right? John chapter 17. Look with me at one verse, please, if you would. Verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The first way we can find truth, the first place we can find truth, is the Word of God. Why? Because God's Word is truth. You say, well, but preacher, we don't know all the people that were involved in that. We don't know who printed this. We don't know this. We don't know that. No, but we know the God that gave us this book. And if He promised that He would preserve it, if it was forever settled in heaven, if God has promised that we will always have His Word because He esteems His Word above His very name, then we can rest in the fact that we do have God's Word, therefore we have truth. So the first place that we can find truth is in the Word of God. Now, turn with me back just one chapter to chapter 16. The second place that we can find truth is found here in John chapter 16 and verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. The second place where we can find truth is the Holy Spirit of God. What does that mean? Well, that means, first of all, we find truth in the Word of God, but that means you really can't understand truth until you have the Spirit of God. That means that folks that don't know Christ as their Savior can't really understand and interpret truth properly because they don't have the Holy Spirit of God. Remember what Jesus told His disciples there? He said, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send somebody, and He's going to show you the truth, all right? He's going to interpret it. He's going to help you understand. Why? Because we live in a day and time, brothers and sisters, when there are so many people that want to interpret Scripture on their own. That's why the Bible says, no Scripture is by private interpretation. That means it's not up to you and I. It's not my job to interpret the truth of the Word of God to you. My job this morning is to preach the Word of God to you. And if you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, which you do if you know Him as Christ the Savior, then He will give you truth as well. What's the third place? Well, the third place we get truth is where it's the pillar and ground of the truth. That's the local church. That is the church. Remember now, as reference is made in our passage here, this was early in the history of Christianity. And at first, there was only one church. That was the church at Jerusalem, wasn't it? And you get on to about Acts chapter 9, I believe it is. And in Acts chapter 9, you'll find something very noticeable takes place. Why? Because prior to that, in the book of Acts, it always refers to the church. Church. Singular. But once we get to Acts chapter 9, I believe it is, 9 or 10 right in there somewhere, you'll find that the reference is now churches. That's plural, you see. Why? Well, there was the church at Corinth. There was the church at Ephesus. There was the church at Thessalonica. And we could go on and name them. Why? Because they were scattered abroad so that the Word of God could go out. And they established local assemblies. That third place is the pillar and ground of the truth. That is the church. Okay? What does the Bible say to the churches? What responsibility do the local assemblies have? Well, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 28, the last three verses, as Jesus is giving that final charge to the church. Say, how many of them were there? Oh, maybe about 100, 120. Not very many of them at that time. But you remember what Jesus tells them there. He says, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. You know what happens in lots of religious gatherings today, and unfortunately in many churches? They hear all about sin. Oh, we need to hear preaching on sin, don't we? Absolutely. We need to know what sin is, what sin's not. You say, well, how do we know what sin is? Well, God defines righteousness. That must mean everything else is sin, right? That must mean everything else is unrighteousness. We need to hear about that, right? We need to live separated from the world. But the Bible goes far deeper than that. Jesus said, the church is to teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. What has Jesus commanded us? We have a whole book, right? It's all here. So all of it needs to be taught. So the command is given to the church to teach all those things. Well, what did the early church do? Look with me, if you would please, in the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Notice, if you would please, let's start in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now watch the next verse. And they continue. How do you continue in something if you're not already a part of it? Right? I'm thankful this morning that more than likely, probably a majority of the folk that are here continued in taking a shower before they came to church. Thank you so much. What a blessing that is, right? You could do, but you know what? You couldn't continue doing that if you hadn't been doing it already, right? So notice what it says. And they, speaking of the church, continued, but it not only says continued, they continued steadfastly. I'm afraid in most churches today, the concept of being steadfast and continuing has kind of faded away. Now we do things the way that are more appealing to the world, right? We got to do something to get the people in. Show me in the Bible where it ever says it's your job and mine to get people in. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. We're to share the gospel, certainly. We're to tell people the truth, certainly. But my Bible tells me that Jesus builds his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The mindset that says, well, we got to have a church building program. You know, the best church building program is simply preaching the word. That's all we need. The Holy Spirit of God will do it. That's something that needs to take place. Teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Did those early churches practice it? They sure did. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Oh, there it is. It was the apostles. Let me ask you a question. Where did the apostles get their doctrine? They got it from Jesus Christ. That's exactly right. He taught his apostles, and the apostles taught that church in Jerusalem and further out until they were all gone. I mean, there came a time in the probably 90 A.D. somewhere when John the Beloved finally passed on, went home to be with the Lord, that the apostolic age ended, right? What did we have? Now we got the Word of God. This is what we need. But the church continued steadfastly in their doctrine. Why? It's a commodity. It's something that's necessary. It's something that's advantageous. It should be advantageous to every one of us here this morning to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ around the Word of God and around the fellowship of the saints of God to be further motivated to serve God faithfully. We live in a wicked world, and so we need these things. The early church practiced it, but not only that. Did you know that the pastors of those churches were given the responsibility? They were appointed to it, what? To teach and to instruct. The church is here for your instruction. Let me ask you a question. Now, please don't raise your hand because I don't want to see you embarrass yourself. How many of you here this morning raise your hand and say, I know everything there is to know about the Bible? Thank you for being honest, all right? How about, I know everything there is to know about the Christian life? We don't, do we? We're learning, right? We're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the truth. We are to be instructed. The Bible speaks of the foolishness of preaching. You ever wonder why God chose that word? That's an interesting study, not for now. The foolishness of preaching. The church is appointed to teach the truth of the Word of God, and pastors are appointed to it as well. Take your Bibles, and I'll show you there in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning about verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll find there, we'll get down there a little ways, and for sake of time, I'm going to move right on here. But you can read it, passage 11, 12, and 13. It begins by saying, and he gave some. Now jump down there to the end. It says he gave some pastors and teachers. Now it speaks of apostles, and it speaks of prophets and all those. And we're not discounting them. They're very important. But look right there at the end. It says pastors and teachers. I believe the Bible teaches the principle that a pastor should not only be a preacher, but he has to be a teacher. He has to have the ability to teach the Word of God. And you know as well as I do, there are lots of guys in pulpits today that can just preach the hide off of you. But when it comes to teaching, it's a little bit different. Then there are some guys that when you really need the hide preached off of you, they're just a teacher, right? This says pastors and teachers. But why? Notice what it says, for the perfecting of the saints. We're here today to be perfected by the Word of God. We're here today to be improved upon, because there's not one of us here that has it all down pat. We're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of truth. You say, well, preacher, how can you say we don't have it all down pat? All we would have to do would be to look at your life, and you do this on your own. Think of it in your mind right now as we sit here, of how consistent you are with biblical teachings and biblical practices in your life. And that will give you an idea of how perfected you really have become. We all need help, don't we? Yes, we do. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a mature man, a man that's growing in grace and knowledge under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So pastor teachers have a responsibility, threefold one here, perfecting of the saints, edifying the body of Christ, work of the ministry. It's necessary for pastors to do teaching so that people understand. You know, it's a sad thing, but one of the reasons why today Baptists, and I'm using that in the broadest sense, we're not a denomination, all right? To be a Baptist simply means, in my understanding, I believe this book, all right? It's not a denomination. But the unfortunate thing is today that many people that call themselves Baptists happen to be members of the largest group of people that are pulled away and they go to some other teaching. Why? They don't know the book. They don't know the book. If we were to ask today, what do you know about the doctrine of God? I know about God. Yeah, but what do you know about the doctrine of God? How about the doctrine of Christ? How about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit? How about the doctrine of Jesus Christ? How about the doctrine? And we could go on and on. All these doctrines that we need to understand. That's why the church has a responsibility to constantly be teaching. Constantly be teaching. I pastored out in Arizona for almost 18 years. He said, what'd you do? Taught the Word of God. That was my responsibility. And I would teach and I would go through doctrines, and after about 8 or 10 years, I'd get through the major doctrines and say, what would you do? Start over again. Why? Because that time, one of two things had happened. Either new people had come in and didn't know it yet, or we old people started to forget it. So we needed to have our reminders taken care of. It's something that needs to be done. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible speaks of the fact of putting the brethren in remembrance of these things. Thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Paul's telling Timothy, you need to put them in remembrance. They need to remember what the Word of God has to say. You say, well, preacher, I'm really struggling financially. Are you applying biblical finances to your life? It could be that God just didn't want you to have a whole lot because it would ruin you. Oh, you know, if I could only win the lottery. Well, my wife and I talked about that quite a bit. We teased back and forth about it, and we realized we'll never win the lottery because we never buy a ticket. Why? Because we want to depend upon the Lord, right? Oh, but if I won the lottery, I'd be able to straighten out my finances. No, you wouldn't. You'd blow them all. You'd probably end up in more debt than you'd ever been in before. Why? Because you're not applying biblical principles. How about raising your family? How about training up your children in the way that they should go so that when they're old, they'll not depart from it? Well, but it was that preacher or that church. We always look outward, don't we? When we should look inward, all right? Are we applying these principles? Paul tells Timothy, you put those people in remembrance of the truths that they need to understand. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, it speaks there of the elders in reference to the pastors in particular that are to labor in the word and doctrine. What's that mean? That means that preacher's got a responsibility to teach doctrine. Why? So that the people can know the doctrines of the Word of God. Let's go to another pastoral epistle there, Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. Titus is told this, listen to this, but speak thou the things which become popular. That's not what it says, is it? Speak thou the things that'll bring in the large crowd. That's not what it says. Speak thou things that people like to hear. Or doesn't the Bible talk about people that heap to themselves, teachers having itching ears, women led astray, men are led astray as well, ladies, women led astray by silly doctrines. That's not what the Bible says there. The Bible says here in Titus 2:1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. What's that mean? That means Bible doctrine. Solid doctrine. So, well, boy, that stuff scares me. Then you just need some more of it. That's what you need. We need the doctrine of the Word of God. Then we jump to Hebrews chapter 13. I believe personally, this is an opinion, okay? I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. We'll find out when we get to heaven. Doesn't really matter. It's in the Word of God. We should heed what it says. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, listen to this. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the Word of God. Here's another indication of those in leadership as pastors and preachers. They've got to teach the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 14, verses 4 and 5, it speaks of he that prophesieth edifying the church. The preaching and teaching of the Word of God has that purpose of edifying the church, doesn't it? So preachers have the responsibility to give out proper instruction. Peter writes in Peter 5, verses 1 and 2, that the elders, again speaking of the pastors, which are among you, feed the flock. Do you ever come to church hungry? Lots of times we come to church, we're thinking about the roast that's home in the oven, right? Not necessarily anything bad about that. Nothing wrong with looking forward to it. But if it overpermeates your mind to the point that you don't come to church spiritually hungry, then your priorities are out of whack, right? So Peter says, listen, feed the flock. In Acts 20, verse 28, feed the church of God. In Colossians 3, verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another. So the pastor in particular has a responsibility to give instruction to the Word of God. Why? Because the church is here for your instruction. But not only that. Secondly, notice with me if you would please, that the church is here for your protection. For your protection. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, and I'll give you a chance to turn there. Hebrews chapter 13. Would you turn there with me, please? Hebrews 13. Right at the end of the book. I want you to notice what the Bible says here. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? That harebrained guy, he thinks he's a Bible scholar. I don't think we should submit to that preacher. I don't like his beard. He doesn't wear a tie. You know, he's got them funny white soled shoes. My wife found a great deal on these shoes, by the way, guys, if you're interested. These are kind of a wingtip shoe, but $14. I mean, that wasn't... Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to advertise there. That guy up there, who does he think he is, right? Listen to what the Bible says. For they watch for your souls. Now, wait a minute. The pastor does not have the responsibility of watching for your soul to make sure that you lose your soul and go to hell. Not if we believe in eternal security, and we do because that's what the Bible teaches. So what is it that you can lose? Must be your life and your advantage of serving Jesus in this life that can be ruined. That means when the pastor comes up and says, brother, you know, I was noticing this, and it seems like you're struggling here. Is there anything I can pray with you about? Who does he think? He's the pastor. He cares for your soul. He's supposed to watch for your soul. Why? Because the church is here for your protection. That protection is provided by the pastor in particular, obviously God, obviously the Holy Spirit, obviously brothers and sisters in Christ that are concerned about you. But the pastor has that responsibility given directly to watch for your souls, to watch over the flock. But why do you need protection? Let me give you a couple of reasons and we'll move on. Turn with me back to Acts chapter 20, if you would please. Acts chapter 20. I want you to notice a couple of verses here, what the Bible has to say about this. First of all, you need protection. All of us need protection from false teachers. Situation at a church, I think I mentioned this, some of you men here, down my mother's way that's getting a new pastor. You got to be very careful when you get a new pastor. You got to be on your toes. You got to be guarded. You have to be extremely careful. God has to bring peace. I know in my life, in my Christian life, and you probably have experienced this, when God has moved me in a certain direction, I didn't always understand how it would work out. I didn't necessarily understand exactly where I would be and how God would provide, but God gave me peace about it. You see, that's one of the ways that God has directed me in my life. You've got to be so careful when it comes to making decisions, because lots of people have been burnt. All right, Lord, I won't tell that story. I'll tell another one. Lord, just change my mind, all right? When I first went to Arizona, I pastored Payson First Baptist Church out there for a little over 17 years. Supposedly the oldest independent Baptist church in the state. And there are lots of guys that wanted that church. You know, most guys in the ministry today, by the way, the word minister, you know what it means? It means free. You do it for free. You don't charge for it. You don't charge to minister. It's free. That's what Jesus did. He ministered. Look it up. Check it out. Lots of guys wanted to come in there. Lots of guys look at churches as stepping stones to something larger down the road, which is not biblical. But one guy looked really good. You know, he had all of his ducks in a row, however many ducks he had, I don't know. Everything seemed to be lined out properly, and he gave glowing reports, and he gave all this information about the church he'd pastored and the town that he had pastored, and all the men in the church were overwhelmed by it, and they thought, wow, this has to be the guy. But there was one little lady in the church. Ladies, don't ever give up. As the Holy Spirit works and moves on your heart, you do what the Lord tells you to do. Little Mrs. Jones, anybody hear her name Jones? Miss Jones, home of the Lord now, she and her husband. But Miss Jones, she just got, something just didn't seem right. Maybe they call that women's intuition. I don't know. But something didn't seem right about this guy, and so she simply decided that she would check out his references. Did you know that not only was there no such a church that he said he had pastored for so many years, there was no such a town in Texas that he said he came from. And the next time they sat down with the man, Brother Jones probably brought this up and said, now, we found out that this is so. And you know what the man that was the candidate said? Oh, I wasn't going to take his church anyway. I'm going to move on. That's a charlatan. That's a false teacher. Listen to what the Bible says here in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 and 29. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. See what it says? Doesn't just call them wolves. They're grievous wolves. See, God uses adjectives in his word for a special purpose, and we need to pay attention to them. Grievous wolves. Why? Because not the church is for your protection, because you need to be protected from false teachers. And secondly, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible tells us that the church, the people of the church, we need to be protected from the attacks of Satan. How many times has it happened to you, as it's happened to many of us here, that had we been in church like we should have been, we wouldn't have been in a certain situation? Yeah, why? Because the devil attacked us. The Bible says there in 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And jump on down there a little bit, and we're not trying to take anything out of Scripture, but for sake of time, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. I want you to know the devil wants to snare you. He wants to snare you. He wants to stop you. He knows what your weakness is because you tell him. We're all guilty of that. He knows our weaknesses. He is not omniscient. He is not omnipresent. He is not all powerful. That's our God. All right? He's a created being, and he's going to spend an eternity in the lake of fire, just like the Bible says. But right now he's loose. And his big ploy, his big plan, is to snare you and I to hinder us from serving God. That's what he wants to do. The church has a responsibility to protect. Thirdly, the church, these get better as we go. The church is here for your correction. I'm going to ask you this question. Have you ever been wrong? Have you ever met that kind of person that's never wrong? I think one of the most difficult individuals that I ever pastored was in my last church. I think that person wins the prize. They were the kind of person that whatever the pastor said, and the sad part was it didn't matter if it what the pastor said was what the Bible said. They always questioned it. That couldn't possibly be right. And if what was being dealt with from the scripture was something that was evidenced in their life, they came up with an excuse. Well, this preacher back down the road. See, there they go again, looking outward instead of looking inward. Well, these people now, well, they did this. Well, you never did that before. Well, it's always someone else. Don't you just love people like that, that always have the answer? I want you to know that that's either a person that's not truly born again, or they're extremely immature in their spiritual lives when they're not willing to look inwardly. The church is here for yours and my correction. Well, what kind of correction? Well, first of all, the church is here to receive correction from the pulpit. I think some of the roughest times I've ever had as a child of God have been walking from behind the pulpit after I preached the message where the Holy Spirit of God just stomped all over me. You think it's easy to stand up here? First of all, only the Holy Spirit of God can. I want you to know, folks, I don't like standing in front of people. I really don't. And I, on my own, I do not have an ability to stand up and make a presentation to. I'd just soon be sitting where you are. But God put me up here. And God knew that he would have to fill my mouth and he would have to cause my brain to be circulating thoughts and thinking so that the Holy Spirit of God could say that. Okay, let them know this. Okay, tell them that story. Or, like he did earlier in this message, don't tell that story. There have been times, folks, when I've stepped in the pulpit with five messages in my hand. Five. I use notes. Some guys don't. That's wonderful if they don't. Five messages. And on one occasion, I stepped in the pulpit with five messages. And when I got behind the pulpit, the Holy Spirit of God said, don't teach any of those. I want you to go to this passage. That's not easy. And only God can do that. Why? Because he's the only one that deserves glory and praise. We're simply earthen vessels that he can use. But we are to receive correction from the pulpit. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, it speaks there in that passage, know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. I want you to know that if there ever comes a time when you come to a church service and you don't get anything out of the message, it's either your fault or the preacher's fault. It's never God's fault. But if we hear the word of God, we should receive something. Why? Because we're to receive that correction from the pulpit. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. That's a responsibility of the church to bring about correction. But we don't only receive correction from the pulpit, brothers and sisters. The Bible teaches the principle that as we come to church, we also receive instruction and correction from the pew. You see, you've got a responsibility in this as well. The Bible says in Matthew 18, verse 17, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Speaking of proper church discipline there, tell the church. What's that? That's the folks in the pew. They've got a responsibility for correction within the boundaries of the Word of God. Listen to this one. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 4. If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. That kind of gives us an idea of the principle that we have in our law today, that you're supposed to have a jury of your peers, right? Yeah, let's get the church to deal with it. Let's get the church to give correction. So the church is here, thirdly, for your correction. And fourthly, and this is important as well, the church is here for your participation. God wants you to participate. I want you to know that every Baptist church, again, I'm not using that word denominationally, I'm simply talking about the truth of the Word of God. Every Baptist church is likened unto a body. We are a body. Let me ask you a question. Is a body one part? Has many different parts, doesn't it? Right? We have hands. I was talking to one of my granddaughters yesterday, and I was teaching her about fingers. It's great things you could teach your grandkids. I said, now what's this finger? I don't know, Papa. That's your pinky finger. I said, my pinky finger is bigger than your hand. This is the pinky finger. And this one, there's a hand on this one. What's this finger? The ring. And I was teaching, but those are different parts. You ever tried to tape your thumb to the side of your hand and try to use your hand during the day? It's amazing how much a little member does. How about your pinky? How about the different parts of your body? How about one ear? Plug your ear sometime and see what it's like to go through a day. Cover your eyes. How about just pinch your nose shut, try and enjoy your food? Why? It all is a body, but every part has a function. In Colossians 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, He is the head of the body, the church. He is the head of the body, the church. There's participation. It's likened unto a body. Did you know that every church member is likened unto a body, part of the body of Christ, the church? The Bible says there in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, Now ye are the body of Christ and members, listen to it, in particular. That means you've got a particular function. You say, well, preacher, I just come sit in the pew. Do you pray? Do you sing praises unto the Lord? Can you give a word of encouragement? You still have a particular responsibility. We're told in Romans 12, verse 5, So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Members one of another. What's that mean? That means you are just as important a part of this body as me if I'm a part of this body. Or these folks if they're a part of that body. Or this young man if he's part of the body. We're all part of the body. We function together. Why? Because the church is here to participate. And lastly, every single church member is important to the body. I'm going to show you. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're about to take a break here. We've got a few minutes left over here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Every single church member is important to the body. 1 Corinthians 12. Let's begin by looking at verse 14. I need to get the right chapter. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. So, this church body is not one member. The church is not the preacher. The preacher is not the church. This body is the church. All right? But it tells us here in verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. Okay? Now, keep that thought in mind. Jump down in the chapter to verse 22. We're not going out of context here. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, look at what it says, are necessary. That means you're necessary. I'm necessary. God has a purpose for all of us. Why? Because the local church is a commodity. It's something that works together. It's not something, you cannot be like-minded if there's only one mind, unless that one mind is unified in Christ, you understand. So, the church is a commodity. Church membership is important. Why? Because first of all, it's commanded. Secondly, because it's a commodity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us today. I thank you for these dear folk. I thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. May we listen and heed and obey. Use us for your glory. Meet with us in the next service, Lord. We ask you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters. I think we start at 2:45. You got about 8 minutes there.